Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Today's scripture reading is from James chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. This is the word of God for the people of God.
The young man had come to the end of his military time and was being shipped back home, as sometimes happens in military circles. It was a hurry up and wait, hurry up and wait, hurry now, now, it's time to go. And so he hadn't had a chance to let his parents know that he was coming, so he wanted to drop a note to them before he got on the plane and headed back to stateside that he would be home soon. He didn't have any paper. He went through a magazine at the airfield and found an ad that had some white space down the lower right-hand corner, and he tore out a little piece from that ad. He jotted a note to his parents, Mom, I'm headed back to the States. We'll be with you soon. Love, signed his name, stuck it in an envelope, and sent it. His parents received this note in the mail 3 days after they had been notified of his death by the military. The transport that he was flying in crashed. All who were aboard died. They'd been informed by the military in somber tones that their son had died serving his country, and they'd been thanked. And then 2 days later, an envelope in the mail with his handwriting on the outside, and a note, Mom and Dad, coming stateside, be home soon. It broke him. It would, wouldn't it? Because of all the pains that we face in life, we all know parents are not supposed to have to bury their own kids. There's just a certain, a new kind of pain involved in that. And looking in the envelope for any little extra piece of her boy, she flips the piece of paper over, and that ad, on the back side of that blank piece of paper, there was one word from the ad on the other side, and the word was, why? Why indeed? There's no more appropriate word at a time like this. We are assailed with questions when we reach our darkest hours. Why? If God loves and God is all powerful, why do bad things happen? You could start there. Or we could start with a question, the way it was phrased by whoever wrote it down for this sermon series. They quoted James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when many kinds of trials come your way. Consider it pure joy. They want to know, how am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to consider it pure joy when life hands me these kinds of senseless tragedies? As you read on, there's talk of perseverance producing maturity and maturity producing wisdom. And okay, so what are you telling me, James? Are you telling me that God caused this horrible thing to happen in my life so I'll be a little bit smarter? Is that what this verse is trying to tell us? Well, I want to pick out a few words in this verse today and that maybe we've misunderstood. They are joy, and whenever, and believe it or not, the shortest one, it. I think if we look at these three words, it'll help to draw this teaching into a different sort of focus. James was writing to a very particular group of people. In the address portion of the letter, he says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, that must be metaphorical, because by the time James wrote this letter, everybody knew the 12 tribes had no forwarding address. We have no idea where the people that used to be the 12 tribes of Israel had got to by now, especially the northern 10, who were taken over by Assyria close to 600 years before this letter is written. They've been scattered, literally scattered to the winds. There is no remnant or rumor of where they are. So the metaphor here is for James, writing as a Jew. He's writing to the people of God who are in exile, the people of God who feel lost, the people of God who think that their hope has been dashed, the people of God who think that perhaps God is still angry and has turned his back on them. He's writing to people who have no hope, and he writes these words, "Consider it pure joy, my friends, when many trials come your way." First word I want to address a little bit is joy. Because I think our culture in many ways has lost track of the concept. We are all about being happy, mind you. Or if you can't be happy, at least be numb. We're all about creating the circumstances that cause us to laugh or be entertained or smile. We're all about the fine meal. We're all about the funny movie. We're all about the party. We're all about the entertainment. The things that make us happy. And let me go on record. I got no problem with any of that. I love being happy. I love laughter. I love a good woo-hoo every now and then. Although you may find it difficult to believe that that would ever come out of your pastor. I love all of that, and there's nothing wrong with it, but joy is a different concept. Joy is something that resides in a much deeper place and doesn't depend on your circumstance. Happiness is about my emotional response to what's happening to me right now. Joy is about being connected to my purpose and who I am, being contented with my inner being. The opposite of happy is sad. The opposite of joy is meaningless, futility. It's this feeling that the things that I do don't matter in the world. And this is what James is talking to his readers about. Consider it all joy. Consider yourself connected to purpose and meaning when these things happen. Second word I want to reconnect with for just a moment is whenever. Because let the record show, he didn't say if ever. He said whenever. He's not talking to people that he think might one day be able to skate around all the problems in their life. And not. He's talking to people that he knows full well are going to run up against the wall, are going to have those moments in their life when the rug's been yanked out from underneath of them and nothing seems to make sense anymore. He knows that the people. How does he know that? Well, because he lives in a scriptural world picture. He believes a story that starts in Eden and says this: yeah, God made everything the way he wanted it to be, and then we broke it. See, philosophy has been struggling with the question of why bad things happen for centuries. Even before James writes this letter, the Greek philosophers have a whole branch of philosophy. They talk about theodicy, the why, if there are good gods, do bad things happen? And before the Greeks, way before the Greeks, probably, I wonder if you know this, scholars tell us that probably the oldest written Hebrew in our Old Testament is in the book of Job. Okay, it goes back maybe to the late Bronze Age, the actual letters on the page there. And it's wrestling with the question of why do bad things happen? The fact of the matter is, if you are in the scriptural world picture, if you are in the story that James believes in, you know why. It's because sin entered the world and broke it. It is not the world that God meant it to be. And we cannot move through this world without encountering that brokenness in some way. It's not an accident. It is the world that we live in. I know intellectually we can get there sometimes. We can say, you know, a lot of the senseless stuff that happens in the world is a result of somebody evil making an evil decision. But what about, you know, tornadoes and earthquakes and diseases? What we believe happened in the moment of the fall is more profound than just human beings wandering astray. The story is that in that moment, God's world was broken and set off axis. Frustrated is the word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 8. But he says this, that all of creation is groaning as if in the pains of childbirth, awaiting its redemption, which comes through God and His people. I don't claim to fully understand this, but Paul's theology seems to say that the world is broken right now because it needs to be, so that one day we can partner with God in the act of redeeming it. It's not if ever, it's when ever for James. Because pain is just a part of the world that we live in. Consider it pure joy. I don't think James is trying to tell us that the pain itself is the source of our joy. He certainly is not trying to tell us that the pain comes from God, because later on in verse 13 of the same chapter, he tells us emphatically, no, don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. Our God is the giver of good things. The evil that comes into our life just does. We were in Pigeon Forge yesterday. We were meeting my oldest son and his wife, dropped off the grandkids. They're going to spend the week with their grandparents this week, mostly with their grandma. But I get to enjoy him a little bit too. While we were waiting for them to arrive, we were in a little gift shop, and they had a rack of little signs of the sort that you might hang on your refrigerator or on a doorknob or something like that. And one of them said, "Everything happens for a reason." This is where I get my wisdom, is from the little signs in gift shop. Everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is you're stupid and you make bad decisions. Hey, that's the world that James lives in. It's not a world in which everything is scripted out by God. It's a world in which, through its brokenness, sometimes we encounter suffering. What's the it? If it's not the pain, what's the it? I told you, no parent ought to have to bury their child. This is something that, as a pastor, you know, I've had to sit beside off and on throughout. But I had to do it with a family member a little while back, my aunt, Virginia. My mom has an older sister who is We didn't talk with her. I mean, for years we didn't talk with her. We talked with her on the phone. "How are you doing?" "I am fine. Everything's fine." "What about Linda?" "Oh, Linda's fine. Linda's fine." "Hey, we're headed up your way. We thought we might drop by." "That's not a good weekend for me." We always got surface answers. We never got any deeper with her. Everything was always fine. There was no anger, animosity. It's not like we'd fought. We just were, for all practical purposes, out of touch. And then finally, one day she broke down. She said, "Linda's in the hospital." "Oh, what happened?" Well, turns out what happened is, for her whole entire adult life, Linda had been an alcoholic. And her mom didn't want the rest of the family to know. So her life was like this. My aunt's life was like this. She'd get up every morning when the alarm went off, and she would call Linda's house. And if she got an answer, she would talk her through the day. And if she didn't get an answer, she would get in the car and drive an hour and a half to Linda's apartment, let herself in with a key that she kept, and pick her up off the floor and take her somewhere. She finally broke down and told us this, and 2 weeks later, Linda had passed away. On the death certificate, it had some Latin words, but everybody knew, you know, the plain English of it was she drank herself to death. So we go to the funeral, and the business of taking care of my cousin had totally consumed my aunt's life. She had fallen out of church. She's a very devout woman, but she'd lost contact with her church family. My cousin had never had a church family. Her husband had divorced her, finally. She lost custody of the kids. She'd alienated most people who had ever cared enough about her to try to get to know her. So we're at a funeral, and the only people I know there are the immediate family. There's no church family. There's no friends. There's no, you know what I'm saying? It's just sad. The eulogy was delivered by a virtual stranger. I asked my aunt, "Who is that?" She said, "Well, that's the only person that came to see Linda for the last 3 months of her life. It's the hospice chaplain." Afterwards, we got to talking a little bit. She said, "I'd like to do something in memory of Linda. Does your church have any projects?" "Does my church have any projects?" "Well, yeah. We were getting ready to send a mission team down to Peru at that point. And one of the things we wanted to do on that particular mission team, we'd been going into the jungles and we'd taken doctors and we set up a clinic. And for a week, there's a doctor in town to help them deal with all of their maladies. And then we're gone, right? And there's no doctor. There's a little concrete block that's supposed to be a clinic, but there's no doctor, there's no nurse, there's no medicine. So we were thinking, okay, we want to go down and we want to do training for members of the local church to go out into the surrounding villages with very simple, rudimentary health advice, like boil the water, it's dangerous. Or like, you know, when your child has a fever, do this. When you've got a rash that looks like this, do that. You know, very practical stuff that doesn't require a doctor, but just requires a little bit more education than the people of the jungle have received. So we're getting ready to go down there, and the leader of the mission team was saying, you know, it'd be great if we could take some equipment down for these people. So I told my aunt, "You know, I'd like to get some medical equipment, take on our mission trip. We're going to leave it down there. We're not bringing it back. We're leaving it down there for the people." He said, "Okay, that's fine. How much would it cost?" I had no idea. You know, someone somewhere probably knew, but I didn't. She said, "Would $1,500 help?" I said, "Of course it would." I said, "My only request is that you tell the team that we're doing this in memory of your cousin." I said, "Okay. Course." We bought the equipment. We went on the trip. I wasn't a part of that medical training thing. They were in a building on this side of the street, and on the other side of the street, I was working with some people on another project that we had going there. And about midway through the second day, I went, "Oh, I forgot to say anything about that money being donated in memory of Linda." But it's better now because now I'll get to talk to the volunteers too. So I excused myself and I went over across the street to where they were gathered doing their training. And I just kind of let myself in the room. Have you ever been in a room where you can feel the animus in the air? You know, you don't have any idea what they are saying or what's been said or what's going on, but you can just almost smell the animus. No, just me. Maybe that's from being a pastor. I don't know. but that's what I felt there, and I gee, I hate to interrupt whatever's going on here, but there's a story I promised my aunt I would tell. And I said, listen, the money for the equipment that we just gave you is in honor of my sister. I'm going to be honest, my cousin, I'm going to be honest with you. She drank herself to death. The only person that even came to visit her the last 3 months of her life was the hospice chaplain. And I thought for a minute, I said, you know, if I stop and think about it, that's kind of what we're asking of you guys, is to go out into people's homes and let them know they haven't been forgotten. Would you just do that in memory of my cousin? And it was so still in that room, I thought everyone must be holding their breath. I went, oh, okay, well, that's all I had to tell you, and then backed out of the room, you know. At supper time, the leader of that team came to me and said, there was something going on when you came in the room this afternoon. I said, well, I kind of felt that. She said, we had gone through the training, and we were making a list of the people we were going to go visit, and Barrio's name had come up. Somebody had mentioned Barrio, and everybody else said, no, not Barrio. Well, why not Barrio? He's a drunk. He's sick because he made himself sick. He mistreats his wife. He mistreats his children. And he's weak, and but listen, there's other people we can go visit that deserve it more. And then the preacher comes in with his little story about his drunk cousin. And after I left, I guess they decided, well, we'll put Barrio back on the list. Who wants to go see Barrio? Everybody raised their hand. So that evening after supper, the whole group was going to go see Barrio. At the end of that week, I baptized 43 people in the river at the edge of town there. They had never had an ordained clergy, Methodist clergy in town before, always had volunteer lay preachers. So they were literally lined up, and I was in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And, you know, and finally, this arm got tired, and I had to turn around and get on the other side. And I'm not even sure if a left-handed baptism is liturgically... But it was all I had left, was my left hand. And then they wheeled someone out into the river in a wheelchair. And I, how is this going to happen? And we figured out, okay, you put your foot on that wheel, I got my foot on this wheel. The whole thing just pivots back. And it's like a baptizing machine. We should have thought of this a long time ago. Number 42. And I'm getting ready to wade out of the river and dry off, and all of a sudden there's this cheer. And I'm going, well, thank you, but it was nothing really. But they weren't looking at me, they were looking up the bank of the river. With his wife on one side and his daughter on the other, an arm around each of their shoulders, Barrio was being carried down to the river. Celebrate God's ever-present, never-failing grace. We baptize Barrio. We're on our way back home, and we'd ridden the bus through the night, stopped for breakfast, little village, I can't tell you the name of it now, It's in my journal somewhere, though. One of our translators was from that little village, and things weren't open yet because it was so early in the morning. And he said, come see my church. So we all went down to see his church. And we're standing there in the church, and I hear music outside, and it's like an ice cream truck. You all know what I'm talking about? The little music box music that plays when the ice cream truck comes through. And I go, wait a minute. It's 6:30 in the morning. What's the ice cream truck coming at 6:30? So I go out into the street, and sure enough, here comes this brightly colored pickup truck, and the people are spilling out into the street towards this brightly colored pickup truck, and they've all got little, like, grocery bags, you know, the brown paper grocery bags, and they're all about half full, and the top is folded down, and they go up, and they meet each other, and they smile, and they drop their little grocery bag into the back of the truck, and they're having a party out there. And we said, what's going on here? And the translator says, oh, it's garbage day. I said, oh, okay. And then I went, wait, what? He comes through this time every day? He says, no, about once a week he comes through. And it hits me, this is their garbage for the week in half of a brown paper grocery bag that's folded down on top. This is their garbage for the week. Folks, what does your garbage for a week look like? Isn't it incredible how much stuff we throw away? And then, all of a sudden, God connects all of the wires in my head. A little bell goes off. Here's the it. God wastes nothing in your life. He did not send the pain, but he will not waste it. This is James's lesson to us today. Consider it all joy when the God of the universe takes the pain that comes to all of us and uses it to do something beautiful in your life. This is the it. When it is darkest in your life, you are not alone. And however deep and profound the darkness gets, God will not waste it. So consider it pure joy when God takes the pain that comes your way and uses it to grow your spirit so that you can respond more fully to Him.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church. Growing disciples who make a difference.